Well, thank you again for being with us. I appreciate the opportunity on a beautiful morning to be able to come together and once again remember the Lord's death and the promise of his resurrection, and remember one day that he's coming back. And that's such a great honor for us to keep in mind and live truly the faith, and to think about that every first day of the week for 2,000 years, people have been remembering the death of Christ and looking forward to his return. And I do it in different ways, different fashions. I got a friend of mine preaches up in northern Illinois, pretty close to Chicago. And about once a year, he goes to Russia and meets with Christians there. And things are different there, but you still have faithful saints there. And that's, it's such a great thing to be a part of such a group that has the goal of remembering the Lord and trying to serve him to the best of our ability. Appreciate being with you and being able to take part in it. If you have your Bibles, look with me to John, the 17th chapter. John, the 17th chapter. I wanted to talk about some things that are magnificent in this chapter. It's one of those chapters, though, when you get into it, it just goes in so many different directions. There's so many things going on, so many things that can be involved. And yet it has always impressed me or sort of surprised me of the points that Jesus is making right here on this occasion, right before the cross. And you recall, you know what John 17 is, what people call the real Lord's Prayer, not the one we read over in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the prayer right before he goes to the cross. As a matter of fact, if you look in the next chapter, chapter 18 is when Judas comes and they arrest Jesus. But this is that great chapter, that thought in between his ministries, I guess you want to say it that way, that he, like you read about in, like in Matthew, the fourth chapter, let me just read one passage to you. It just talks about, and he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. John, the first chapter, says he came into his own received him not. He came into this world and there was a ministry that he took part in. He served his Father on this earth for several years, preaching and teaching. And multitudes followed him. But isn't it amazing that as you read about it, you understand that the majority of people didn't accept him. That he did really come into his own received him not. And he went through all of that, and it was all leading to the cross. And then there is the death, the burial, the resurrection, then the ascension to heaven, the coronation as king. And he, you see a different ministry that is described in him. Let's see over, like in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, says verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. Jesus has a different ministry now, doesn't he? He serves at the right hand of his Father on high in all glory. But right in between that, right as he comes to the hour before his arrest and crucifixion, he goes to his Father in prayer. And again, it's just, it's an amazing prayer when you think about what would you pray to God if you knew you were going to be executed in the next hour or so. What would be the thoughts on your mind? And they would be tremendous thoughts, tremendous concerns, understandably so. But again, just what was he thinking of is just amazing. And it's divided into three parts. Pretty clear, three parts. The first part, he prays, and he's praying to his Father about him and his Father and about glory. Look with me in the first First verse, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven, saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He understands that. And the amazing thing about it is he wants to glorify his Father and be glorified by his Father in the provision of salvation to mankind. Amen. We could have a whole study on that. Just a tremendous thought. Then secondly, look at the second point. He changes. To change from talking about he and his Father and the glory that shall be understood with the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ, of the death of the Son of God. And we'll look at maybe God's purpose at maybe the close of our lesson. But in verse 6, he changes. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from me. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And this is where he starts narrowing it down to the amazing idea. And you know what men he's talking about. He's talking about the apostles. All of a sudden, he changes from the glories of God and his Father and eternal life and what it was like before the world even existed to now talking about the apostles receiving the word of God. Verse 6 again, toward the end, and they have kept your word. Verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Look at verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He is glorified in the apostles. Which is an amazing thought of what they're going to be doing. Then he goes on to talk about verse 11, I'm no longer in the world. Actually, his life is over. He knows that. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You think of the apostles, and you think of Galilean fishermen, a couple of tax collectors, maybe. Maybe there was a terrorist involved, one of them. You wonder, why would God choose, or why would Jesus choose these men? Probably the easiest answer would be what we've already talked about in John 1, verse 10 and 11, that he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. The leaders of the land were not interested. They were insulted by this Galilean teacher. And when he came to these, he would say, follow me, and they followed him. The reason he chose these men was because when he called them, they followed. They answered. And they took his word. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, all of you can quote, John 17, 17, quoted regularly by gospel preachers. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sometimes we don't stop and think about the application here. Verse 17, sanctify them Who's the them? Well, it's not me and you. It's the apostles. That's specifically what he's talking about. And I recognize later on there would be that application. But he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And then in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a plan. There's a goal to be attained. That's why Jesus came into the world, and that's why he sent the apostles into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Keep in mind now, Jesus is praying to his Father about going to the cross in a few hours. And he's prayed to the Father about his glory and Jesus' glory and the glory they had before the foundation of the world. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about the apostles, this group of men that he has entrusted his words to. And then again, he changes. In verse 20, he changes to another group of people. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for the apostles. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's talking about us there, isn't he? Us of the last 2,000 years. Wherever the us may be found. But it's those who have accepted the words of the apostles. And I read again, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. Not just believe in me, but what? Believe in me through their word. That's talking about the apostles again. And not only that, we read in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity. To be united. And after that short introduction, that kind of brings us to our lesson. Because, again, it to me is amazing that when we talk about this prayer of Jesus, that he is talking about and has in mind things of the future and the cause for which he will die. And like I said, of all the wonderful lessons that we could talk, and if you see any commentary on John, you'd see that John 17th chapter is just a pretty long chapter to read about. Certainly being impressed with the authority of the Bible is one of them. That Jesus goes out of his way to talk about that he has given these men the words of his Father, and they proclaim it, and those who believe it, those words of the apostles, can have unity with the Father in heaven and with the Savior. You know, and when I think about it, I could think of a whole lot of other things to think about if I was a couple of hours away from being executed. But in reality, this is the purpose of the Lord. That's why he came into the world. Jesus intended for the word of the apostles to be the standard of faith and practice for all men for the rest of time. And that's an amazing point that we read right here in this chapter. And when Jesus prayed that we might all be united, all of the them that you read about there in verse 21, that they all may be one, it is going to be accomplished through the word that the apostles taught and proclaimed and later wrote. And that's so very important. That we're not going to bring the followers of Christ together and have them united and rely upon some modern revelation or some ideas that somebody has thought up in the last 200 years. that will bring us all closer to the Lord. That's not the way it's going to be. Because he's quite specific when you read there in verse 20. He said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Not just people who believe in him. I think there might be a lot of people who do. But Jesus is concerned about believing in him through their word. We must be guided and never lose sight of the fact to be guided by the teachings of the apostles and the things they wrote. They revealed the will of the Lord. And we just have, you can start right there then. Well, what Jesus is talking about then is the accomplishing of the will that was in the mind of God from eternity, which was part of the glory that he's talking about back in verse 5 that they enjoyed. Let me suggest to you, you can very easily go through this thought process then. God's will was made known by Jesus. That's very controversial in itself for many people. But Jesus was the Son of God. We know that. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. And we can't miss that. That's the very point. And that includes the great speakers and teachers of God, like Moses or Abraham, all the way back. Jesus is set apart as being that very person. Over in John, the 5th chapter, I think it's verse 39, Jesus says, you read the scriptures, you read the Bible, you read the things Moses wrote, and they are talking about me. Can you imagine a Galilean carpenter making a statement like that? John 5:39. He said, you study those things, and they are that which are speaking about me. Look with me. If you're there with me in John 17, back up to John 12. John, the 12th chapter, which gives some understanding of what Jesus was getting at when he was trying to impress upon people who would listen to him about what his words were and what he was trying to get across. Look down at verse 48, John 12, verse 48. Again, read this one. He just says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This is Jesus' claim. I speak to you the very words of God, the eternal words of God. And that may have been the reason so many people rejected him. Read with me the next two verses. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Then in the 17th chapter, he says, Father, I gave your words and your commands to the apostles. Wow. And that's why the apostles would speak like they did. Like in Acts, the 4th chapter, Peter just stands before the Sanhedrin there. And he makes this statement about Jesus. In verse 11, Acts 4, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Peter was making that pretty plain, wasn't it? That Jesus really was a rejected Messiah. People didn't have time for him, or they just outright rejected him. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter just said, there's nowhere else to go. back in verse 10, he said, let it be known. He said, and it's like Peter announces it, not just to the Sanhedrin here, but to all people. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. His name is the only name by which we can stand before God. Jesus' name, God's will, was made known by Christ. Probably one of the main reasons he was crucified. And this was pointedly taught to the Jewish people, to Israel. You remember in Matthew 17 when he was transfigured. And it says, what were the two people who appeared with him? In Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah. You think of those two characters, those two powerful people. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets of all the Old Testament. And in that very context, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, hear ye him. He speaks my words. I mean, we can't miss that point. And we just have to nail that down in our understanding. God makes known his will to us today through Jesus Christ. Just as big an insult today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was announced. And most people don't have time for it. But secondly, as we've read through John the 17th chapter, we just take the next step. Jesus gave that will of God to his apostles. Back in John the 17th chapter again, verse 6, as we read, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus received the word from his Father, and Jesus gave it to them. Now, in verse 7, now they have known that all things you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We have one of that progression there, about what, three or four generation progression? From God the Father to God the Son, to the apostles, and then by the time you get down to verse 20, it includes all of those who would believe those apostles. So, probably four generations. And in one sense, you could say they were the words of God. Or they were the words of Christ. Or they were the words of the apostles. Or they were the words we believe and live by. Jesus gave the words of his Father to the apostles, and they wrote them. And when we're looking here in the 17th chapter again, and we look at verse 10, and that's why he says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I recognize there's a lot of glories to God throughout all eternity, but one of the greatest was being glorified through the story of his Son. What a glory that was. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that will be throughout all eternity. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in the guidance when he gives them this word. He just didn't leave this word of God to the treachery of men's memories. As a matter of fact, if you're there in the 17th chapter, you back up to the 16th chapter. Jesus says in verse 12, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Verse 13 of John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Wow. That when we take into our hands the Bible and pick it up and read the New Testament specifically, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are reading the very words that originated in the mind of the Almighty Creator Himself before the world was. And we can't truly even begin to contemplate that idea. Well, let me suggest to you here in the last few minutes the third one, which is quite easy. It's just what Jesus is developing throughout this prayer. God's will was made known to Jesus. Jesus gave that will to the apostles, and the apostle wrote God's will. That's the very thing beginning in Acts, the second chapter. There was a time when all the Word of God was spoken and taught, like Acts, the second chapter. You know, like in Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter finally says, you know, when he's trying to impress upon the people, just coming to the point, said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's what they announced from that very day forward. The amazing thing about it. The apostles wrote that will down. And there was a period of time when not only there was just speaking by apostles and other gifted speakers like prophets. But it came a time in which they had the apostles and they had things written. They started writing letters immediately, like over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. Yes. I like the development of the point he is making here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Boy, there's a lot there. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, or that which we've taught you, that which has been handed down to us. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The apostles understood that their writings had just as much authority as what they spoke. And when the apostles and later on prophets that worked with him passed from this earth, when they were no more, they had written down the will of God. They didn't say, be sure and next century seek out wise men who will tell you the things of God. They didn't say that. There's always wise people being born. But it was always this idea of, look to the writings of the apostles. Look back to what is written, 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17. Look with me over there. As he's trying to encourage Timothy, he makes the statement. He says, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. Again, passage most of us could quote. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, righteousness. To such a degree, not just some doctrine or some reproof or some correction or instruction. But he goes on to say that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Peter would tell us, look to the writings of the apostles. Jude would tell us, when Jude begins to write, he tells us Look with me down to verse 17 of the book of Jude. He said, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we obtain and understand the will of God by reading what they wrote." That was their intent. That was their plan. Look with me back at Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, some Ephesians were having some problems with that. And Paul writes to them. He says in, well, just begin with me, verse 1. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." Verse 4. "By which, when you read what Paul wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Next verse, verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." They were not to look to other people for the mind of God. They were to look back to the apostles, the ones who were appointed by the Lord. Indeed, they were giving their witness, as you hear so many times today. People want to witness to somebody. Well, that's exactly what the apostles were doing. Look with me on First John. First John, just the very first verse. John actually says he writes down his witness. First John, first chapter, just beginning verse 1 with me. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard." How many times has he said "that which we've seen and heard"? Trying to impress upon the reader, I'm telling you what I saw and heard. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The writings of the Bible are not just old fuddy-duddy writings. They're the writings of the Word of God. They haven't been changed. Mankind's not able to do that. You know what the Ten Commandments are, and they've been here for 3,500 years. So the writings of the apostles are to also be here because the Word of God is what inspired them to take care of these very things. He wanted them to present it in a written way. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, I think it's verse 2. 1 Corinthians, yes. Just the way he introduces it. He's really not just writing to the Corinthians, although he has to deal with some questions and issues there. 1 Corinthians, 1 chapter, verse 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Verse 2. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." The writings of the apostles were to everyone who wanted to know the will of Christ, because that was the will of the Father. That was the very point he was talking about. To all those, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Let me end our study. Go back with me again to Ephesians, the third chapter. He's talking about quite a few things there, which makes a good study all in itself. But it's interesting how he goes into eternity again to make the point for us to appreciate what Jesus was and what God's plan was through Jesus, despite the fact that he did come into his own and his own received him not. Verse 10, Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. For what reason? Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Jesus accomplished was the eternal purpose of his Father. Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and John the Baptist all did wonderful ministries, but they weren't the plan of the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God was his Son Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the first part of John 17, that I might glorify you and that we might both be glorified. We can go further with this. We might do it later. I'm out of time. It's just amazing to me that as we look at a prayer that Jesus prays an hour or a few hours before the cross, the thing that's on his mind is the way his Father has decided to disseminate the truth through selecting a group of people and guiding them to speak the things they spoke and to guide them to write the things they wrote. And if the Holy Spirit could inspire men to write God's will, then the Holy Spirit certainly could preserve that very will. And he has. That's how we're going to enjoy unity, if we're ever going to have unity. It will be because of the words of the apostles that were recorded for us and that we have to this day. The lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus himself said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how we do it. It's that simple and that straightforward. If you haven't done that, you need to face that because you need to face eternity. If you're a child of God, maybe your life hadn't reflected the very things of God, the will of God, the thoughts of being a one identified with God. I mean, you need to make things right with your life. Maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?